Good morning.
You see, when I forget enough times and it looks bad, they change things. So that's why you get the envelopes, is because I'm forgetful. At least I think that's what it is. I can't remember for sure. But if you weren't thinking about benevolence offering being at that time this morning, and you were prepared to for at the end of service, you can still put that in the envelope and give it to Tim on your way out, or give it to somebody on your way out, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. So, you know, change is always interesting. When you try something for the first time, you get somebody that says, "I wasn't ready." So we do want you to be able to have that opportunity. So there is that. The book of Daniel is unique in its composition. If you study the book of Daniel, it's a little odd as you read through the book of Daniel. And it's no less intriguing in the composition than it is in its interpretation. There are issues, you know, if you can study it, there's issues there. It's written in two different languages. Most of the time we read something and it's written in one language, unless, of course, it's the instructions that you need to put together your kids' Christmas present, that they forget the English and you get French and Spanish, or German, or Czech, or six or seven other languages that you don't read. But Daniel, it's written in Aramaic and in Hebrew when you study the original. And then there's the fact that as you read through it, there's two different styles of writing. There's the stories that start, and then there's the prophecy that concludes. And it gets intriguing. There are just so many issues that arise that make you wonder, what's going on? Why does the writer choose what he chooses? We see stories of heroism and visions of great beasts. We meet refugees of noble birth and powerful kings. It seems that the author has a very clear picture and a very specific reason for writing what he writes. He uses his place in history and the visions that he's given to write a unified book to encourage those who were living in the diaspora, who might face the menace of foreign domination or the oppression of those opposed to Yahweh and his followers. He wrote to give them hope and encouragement to remain faithful to God. You see, we might know some of the stories of the book of Daniel, but we must be careful. We must be careful not to relegate Daniel to the safe stories that we tell only to our children in Sunday school class. You know, you get out the flannel board Daniel and you tell the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or you tell the story of his three friends and the fiery furnace. And it's safe. It's simple. But while they're simple enough for children to understand, they're much more powerful and meaningful than that. They're more than just a nice children's story. We must also not give up the visions at the end of the book and relegate them to prophecy about the past or to the very distant future, because they too have a message that's powerful and meaningful for us today. Trimper Longman, in his commentary on Daniel, says, "Daniel teaches us that the struggle is not to make the culture Christian, but how a Christian can live in a hostile culture." Joyce Baldwin writes of Daniel and says that it teaches us that the final vindication of witness in a hostile society. With those thoughts in mind, I've chosen over the next 5 weeks to look at the book of Daniel. And I've done it for two reasons. First, because we're living in an ever more hostile environment. And while it might not measure up for you and me to what these young men were enduring in Babylon in 600 BC, It's not getting any more favorable to the Christian way of life, in case you haven't noticed. And second, because even though we might not face the persecution that others do, we do face troubles and trials that we need to approach in much the same way as persecution, with a reminder that whatever the situation looks like, God is in control and will ultimately prevail. So we begin with an introduction. Daniel 1 is just that. It serves as an introduction to the main characters of the accounts to follow. We meet Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. We meet Hananiah. The Lord has been gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. We meet Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, and we meet Cyrus, who is yet to reign. We're also introduced to the situation. These four young men are taken from their homeland in Judah to the country where they will live out the rest of their days in Babylon. And we're introduced to the challenge they'll face to remain faithful to God in the midst of sometimes challenging and sometimes overwhelmingly good circumstances. Excuse me. So too, we also see that we can remain faithful to God no matter what the situation that we find before us. So this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. If you brought your Bible, we'll be in Daniel chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or in the chair bottoms right there in front of you. If you've got an electronic device, if you want to turn to Daniel 1 on a Bible there, I'd love to have you join me. We're going to begin with the 8th verse of Daniel this morning. I'd encourage you later, if you have the time, to read all of Daniel chapter 1. But we're going to start with verse 8. It says, "But Daniel was resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So we agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, this morning as we come before your throne, as we come to your word, as we come to worship and to grow, Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be open to you, that we would be attuned to your message, not what I have to say, but what you would say to us. Lord, I thank you for the faith of these four young men whose lives we can study, whose situations we can understand. Lord, because we face challenges different, but yet similar to theirs. We face challenges that call for us to be faithful to you in all we say and all we do. Lord, help us to see those things as we study together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You'll notice as you look at the situation that these four young men were thrown into this situation. They did not choose the events that led up to their being taken captive to Babylon. It wasn't what these four young men had done that landed them in the king's court. We don't know what their parents' situations were. Maybe their parents were part of the problems that God was punishing the people of Israel for. Maybe their parents, too, were just a part of the nation that was taken captive. Well, we don't know. All that we know is that the author tells us that they were taken captive to Babylon. And when they were there, they were placed in the king's service. They're to be prepared to be the educated who will serve King. I think this is important for you and for me as we face the trials and troubles of life, that sometimes we bring those on ourselves. Sometimes it's the choices that we make that bring the troubles and trials. And sometimes it's those around us, those that we associate with most closely, that bring the troubles, and sometimes they seem to happen for no reason, and there seems to be no good explanation for the trials we face. You know, if we just consider these for a moment, first, consider with me, there are many examples, but consider somebody who's chosen to smoke a pack of cigarettes a day for 40 or 50 years. And then you find they've got cancer. You know, it comes and they have to deal with the treatments, they have to deal with the disease, but you can link it to the choices that they've made. Sometimes they're beyond our control, but they happen because of somebody close to us. I was thinking of a friend of mine who was riding with a brother and a cousin when he was in high school. And his brother chose to take a curve. He was driving very recklessly. He took a turn too fast, and my friend was left with acid burns over a majority of his body that he'll deal with for the rest of his life, not to mention the fact that he deals with the emotional scars from the fact that his brother and cousin were killed in the accident, and he survived. Sometimes it happens because of the choices of other people, and we deal with the trials and troubles for the rest of our life. But sometimes they happen not because of anything we do. I was thinking of another example. You show up for an evening worship service. In a place not much different than this, you show up to worship, and a group of rebels comes and sets off a couple of small explosions outside to get everybody riled up and get everybody excited, and everybody runs to the place of safety. And then the rebels bar the doors and begin shooting and more explosions. Several people are killed. Several more are seriously injured. But you're spared, and you're left to wonder. You're left to question for the rest of your life, why? Sometimes we face those situations in life. The truth is that whatever the case, however significant, however great, we all will face difficulties and challenges in this life. You cannot get away from it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are strangers and aliens in this world, and the world will not accept us. Paul says that we're to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. And so the question is how do we get to where we can live at peace with others in situations that we cannot control and we cannot get out of? How can we live as witnesses for God in the dark trials of life? It starts by understanding that we have to be a part or what part we have to play in any of the given situations that we're in, and what parts we do not have to play. You see, we have these four young men. Here are four young men. They're taken captive, and they have no choice. They're taken captive to Babylon. Probably because they look healthy. They look they come from the place where they expect the wise ones to be. They look healthy. They look wise. And so they're chosen, and they're taken captive to Babylon. They have no choice in that. They have no choice in the fact that they are then chosen to be set among the ones that the king is going to train and the king is going to educate. And then they sit down to a meal. They sit down to a meal and they look at what's prepared and they look at what's set before them, and then they choose. They choose to abstain from the best that the king's table can provide. You see, they cannot keep themselves out of Babylon. They cannot keep themselves out of the king's school. But they choose. They choose to refrain from eating the fine foods that are placed before them. Now, we don't know exactly why. You can read the different commentaries and you'll find a host of different explanations. Maybe it has to do with the kosher laws. They're afraid that the food won't be prepared like a good Jew should eat. It may be that they thought it would be sacrificed to the pagan idols, and they were not going to take part in that. There could be several other reasons. We don't know exactly why they chose. Why? Perhaps the original audience that would read the book of Daniel would read it and they would know exactly why. But perhaps it's the ambiguity that the writer is after. Perhaps the ambiguity is because of our purity. And sometimes purity will have different aspects in different situations. You see, sometimes it may be because the fare that is placed before us is anti-God. Sometimes it's because of the association that it will bring with others. Sometimes maybe it's because it will dull the senses to what is better. Sometimes maybe it's because we need God to be the only one who can get the credit at the end of what's happening. Whatever the case, we get to decide what we'll be influenced by. At least to a certain extent. And so when we sit down and we look at life that's before us, what are the choices that we have? What are the choices that we make that impact our ability to stand strong and stand firm for God in the face of trial, in the face of challenges? Well, sometimes it's the people that we choose to associate with. You know, sometimes we don't have a choice. You have a job and you don't always get to choose the people that you hang around with, the people that you work with. And sometimes we have to be a witness to people that we don't necessarily choose to associate with. But there are other times. There are other times in life when we can look at the people that are around us and we can say, you know, these aren't the kind of people I need to associate with. They're not good. I'm not going to have the opportunity to be a good witness, and they take me to places I shouldn't go. And sometimes we need to say, you know, these are just not people I should be with. Sometimes it's the places we go. I know that there are places that would just not be good for me to visit. That there are places that I can look at and just say, you know, that wouldn't be a wise decision for me. And there are places that we avoid. And sometimes we need to consider the activities that we allow to take up our time. You know, They might be good tools, they might be good activities, but when allowed to go to the extreme, they take up too much time. They take us away, they keep us. Things like Facebook and Twitter, you know, they're great tools, they're good opportunities, but man, how they can eat up a lot of time in a hurry. Especially when we know that a lot of times people aren't telling you the true story. They're only telling you a little bit and trying to make themselves look better and not telling you what's really going on. And that can be depressing, not encouraging. And sometimes it's the entertainment choices we pursue. You know, I admit that this is sometimes difficult because there are a lot of entertainment choices that we can make that are just plain bad. And there's a few others that, well, they look okay, but you get into them and you say, well, that's not very good either. Have you ever stopped to consider? You know, when I was growing up, we used to have a statement. I did a little, very little, computer programming. We always had a statement that said, garbage in, garbage out. You know, and it came from before that, but that's one where I learned it. You know, you put bad stuff in and you're going to get bad stuff out. And it works in life. You know, I'm a firm believer that some of the problems that we have in our culture come from the fact that we put garbage in and we get garbage out. I look at the fact that we've got a lot of questions about the improper use of firearms in our society today. But then you stop and you look and you say, well, why do people do those things? Well, you stop and you take a minute to watch TV. Senseless violence is everywhere and it's encouraged. You watch video games. Just sit down and look at the video games that are being played, and the fact that we encourage young people to shoot one another and to shoot random people, and we call it entertainment. Garbage in and garbage out. Or you look and you see an actor like Charlie Sheen who portrays a certain kind of character on television, and then we wonder why in the world his life looks like that. I'm not sure. Maybe he got the part because his life looked like that before, but maybe it was because maybe he was just encouraged that's okay. You see, the advertising agencies know. The advertising agencies know that this is what happens. That's why they're willing to spend so much money to tell you to buy their product. That's why a few of them will be willing in a few weeks to spend millions of dollars for 30 seconds to have their ad played in the middle of the Super Bowl. Because they know that you get enough input, eventually that's what will come out. And I think that Daniel and his friends knew that if they allowed everything to be dictated to them by the king, they had to sit through school. They were going to be captives. They couldn't do anything about those. But they had one area where they could control and they could say, this is something that we can choose to keep our focus on God, and we can stay pure. Dallas Willard writes, and he says, our present American culture boasts of complete freedom in what one sees, says, and hears. Many professing Christians are paralyzed or even destroyed by adopting this freedom as a lifestyle, for they allow images into their mind that eventually overwhelm them. If we allow everything access to our mind, we are simply asking to be kept in a state of mental turmoil or bondage. For nothing enters the mind without having an effect for good or evil. Nothing enters the mind without having an effect for good or evil. You see, we're trying to learn to prepare ourselves for times of trouble in life. How do we live? How do we remain faithful to God in the midst of the challenges of life? And so we need to think about what it will take to make those to make it through those times. Hip-hop artist Lecrae rightly says that your true character is revealed not by how you act when life goes your way, but how you act when the bottom falls out. To that, I would add this: your character is developed when life is comfortable. You don't develop character in the crucible. You develop character in the common everyday practices of life. And everything enters for good or for evil. It's not all about what we avoid. You see, you cannot just avoid certain things and be ready for the tough times. These young men, yes, they were avoiding the king's food so that they would not defile themselves. And I think that they were doing it too so that when they finished their training, when everything was done, that God was the only one who could get the glory for how they carried themselves, how they faced the challenges that the king would put before them. But there had to be more to it than just avoiding certain foods. They had to be dedicating themselves to God in some way. If we really want to be ready to stand against the troubles that come our way, we want to be ready to stand in the midst of the dark world, we need more than just a little abstinence. First, we need other people. If you read what the author says, it says that Daniel didn't go alone. In verse 8, he says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. But at the end, it says, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. Daniel did not go alone. He made up his mind, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah joined him in their 10-day diet challenge. You see, that's part of what this gathering is about. It's about encouraging you in the Word and drawing you together with like-minded people to encourage each other. But that's not enough. You see, it's not enough if you come here for 1 hour a day or 1 hour a week on Sunday morning and we spend a little bit of time in prayer and a little bit of time in singing and a little bit of time in reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus and a little bit of time in the Word. It's not enough. You see, there has to be some time that we spend in personal study of the world. Have you ever watched ballet? How many of you think that a professional ballet dancer could practice for a few minutes once a week and expect to know the dance? And expect to be in sync with the other dancers. And expect to have the stamina to stand on their toes the way they do for a performance. If this is all that you're doing for spiritual training every week, you will be sorely unequipped, grossly unprepared for the task, and quick to succumb to adversity. So I want to suggest to you that you need to be in a group of other believers who are challenging each other to grow. You need to be in the Word. I would suggest to you that you need to find a Bible reading plan. If you don't already have one, you need to be in the Word. Find a reading plan that'll take you through the Bible in a year. You know, if you've got an electronic device, more than likely you can download the YouVersion of the Bible for free, and it has different reading plans, or two or three of them that are really good that will take you through the Bible in a year. Either if you can read from Genesis to Revelation straight through, there's some that will take you through the Old Testament and the New Testament together, and you read through it in a year. There's a really one that's been well read for years that'll take you through the Old Testament in a year. It'll take you through the New Testament and the Psalms twice in a year. And it takes about 15 minutes a day. I know that there were some Bible reading plans on the table in the fellowship hall, or if you need some suggestions, I'd love to help you with that. But you see, you need to be getting into the Word. If you want to stand firm when the times of trial come, you have to be standing on the Word of God. And if you tell me you don't have time here, let me help you with some suggestions. Try donating a half an hour of SportsCenter. You know, just turn it off for half an hour and read your Bible. Lay off a sitcom every night. Or give up half an hour of Facebook time. And you'll find that you have time to read through the Bible in a year and some time left for prayer every day. And here's the thing. Is SportsCenter, is Facebook, is a sitcom going to give you the strength to stand firm in the trials of life? You know, I've never faced a challenge in my own life and said, oh yeah, I remember that episode. I remember when the announcer said this about that play. I never remember the post that somebody said something about on Facebook. It's the Word of God. It's the people who are around me. And here's the thing. You know, we need to come to church. And if we take an hour and 15 minutes for a worship service on Sunday morning, and if you spend 15 minutes a day in reading the Bible and prayer, you're going to be up to 3 hours a week. Can you afford 3 hours a week to face the most difficult challenges of life? Here's what I figured out. If you spend 15 minutes eating a meal, at three meals a day, you're up to 5.25 hours a week. We say we need to eat so that we can face the challenges of life physically. Well, we need to eat spiritually too. I'd hate to think how much time we spend on some other things. Should we not be giving our time to the Lord? So Daniel chose to abstain from eating the king's great food. We have a lot of things that we can choose to abstain from so that we can give ourselves to something better. And we get introduced to Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, and we begin to understand some things about these young men. That we understand how later they can do the things they did. Because they chose to put God first. They chose to protect their minds and their hearts and to prepare for the trials that they would eventually face. Tripper Longman says that Daniel teaches us how a Christian can live in a hostile culture. And we live in a culture that's ever more hostile to us as followers of Christ, but we also live in a culture that the hostility sometimes are just the challenges of life. And we ask ourselves, how do we live as a Christian in the midst of circumstances of life? And Baldwin writes and says that Daniel teaches us that there is a cost, but that there will also be a final vindication of the witness in a hostile society. It may cost you. It may be more than we think we want to pay sometimes. But we're called to live as witnesses for Jesus Christ in a hostile society. And here's what I know. That we can only live a life as a follower of Christ if we're willing to work on our character before we need the strength and the stamina to stand in that hostile society. We can only stand firm in the face of trials if we've prepared ahead of time. We can only be good lights for Jesus if we filled ourselves beforehand. Daniel reminds us that life isn't perfect. Following Christ doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect. You don't come and give your life to Jesus because you want to have a perfect life. You acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of the universe because you realize that He's the only hope. He's the only way that we can stand in the midst of challenges. This morning, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you to come, if you're ready to make that commitment, to come and make that this morning. But if you just need to understand more about what that means, I'd love to visit with you. You can come or you can catch me when we're done and just say, hey, I'd like to sit down and talk. This morning, if you have something in your life that you would just need some prayer and encouragement for, either I can do that or one of the elders would pray with you this morning. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning?